grocery line, waiting in the doctor's office, waiting for someone who promised to be ready at such and such a time, and they're not there. Probably many of us are more frustrated waiting on someone else than realizing that some people might be frustrated waiting on us. But the reality is, as we think about waiting, most of us are not real good at that, because we have a problem of impatience, or we have a problems of kind of losing our focus along the way. This morning we're going to look at a number of passages in Scripture that deal with the subject of waiting. In that search, we're going to find words such as look for, looking for, waiting for, patiently waiting for, and these speak in terms of the promise of the Lord's return. And so as we examine those, we find that the actual Greek meaning of these words is to expect fully, to watch with anticipation, to have confidence. As we look this morning, we're going to look at the importance of how many times that theme of waiting on the Lord or looking for the Lord's return is expressed. And then secondly, what are the benefits that come to us who are wait watchers? As we begin this morning, I want to put it in context in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, if you would kind of look there in your scripture. This, of course, is one of the pastoral epistles, Paul speaking to Titus, communicating challenges for him in the work of the ministry that God has given to him. And he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, let me say something quickly. Sound doctrine includes the promise and expectation of the Lord's return. I have had people over the summers past that tell me that their pastor in their church never speaks, never preaches about the Lord's return. And when asked about that, the answer is, well, there are so many different opinions, and I just don't want to get into that. That is so sad, because the expectation of the Lord's return is sound doctrine, and we're going to see that exemplified as we go along. In verse 2 of Titus 2, part of sound doctrine that he's communicating, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now in those verses from 2 through 10, you see who is being addressed. The older women and the younger women are spoken of, the older men and the younger men. Servants are included in that, and all of them are challenged. And one of the things that is repeated along the line, as you can see there, is they are challenged to be sober. Not the issue of sobriety in regard to alcohol, but to be sober-minded. That sober-mindedness is to look at life seriously in terms of God's perspective, God's point of view, and also in light of eternity. And it's interesting, as we go on now to verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and having appeared to all men, what does it do, according to verse 12? Teaching us that, and here are some specific things, and obviously they relate to what has just been addressed in the previous verses, but it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. There that is again. Righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, different, special, set-apart people, zealous of good works. Then he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, as you look at that passage of Scripture, it's saying that the Holy Spirit that has granted us salvation, the grace that comes with God's appearing and redemption and indwelling within us, has taught us specific things. And the first thing is denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It's interesting that the Scripture, Paul writes about the matter of worldly lust and the issues that are connected with that. And he says that covetousness is idolatry. Worldly lust, the loving of the things of this world. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of this stuff, all of these things are from the devil. It is of the world. And the world is in the process of doing what? Passing away. And so we're commanded that we are to deny the ungodly and worldly lust. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the fact that it's identified that we're supposed to deny it and turn away from it means that it doesn't exist, or that it exists and therefore is a very dangerous thing? It is a reality. We in America, as the most materialistic society probably that has ever lived, are more impacted, I think, perhaps, than those people in those days, because of the reality of all the material possessions that are around us. And we're called upon to deny their control of us. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Someone said it this way, it's not the problem of us having stuff, it's the problem of our stuff having us that is the problem that we are warned against here, because of how it can control us and change our focus. Let me ask you a question this morning, because we're talking about weight watching. How many of us here this morning would rather be in heaven right now? How many of us would say, it's all right, I can leave all this stuff behind? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and surely we'll take nothing out. So whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, we will leave it behind. Brother Reuben Chambers, as a real jewel in service of the Lord, and he has been on I don't know how many service projects, going to different churches and been involved in work here on our churches as well. And he has a good perspective in that regard. And he says, you know, I often tell those people when we've gone and built a church for them or added on or whatever, he says, I often tell them, well, the reality is that building would hold a lot of hay. You know what? If it's not about God's kingdom, that's really all we're talking about, isn't it? And the second aspect of that is that in one day it's all going to burn. And that's a reality, and the call is that we're to deny ungodly and worldly lust. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we're doing that, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be our focus. That needs to be our focus. That's what we need to remind ourselves of, and that is that the blessed hope is that which is out of this world, not what we can amass and accumulate in this world. And we live in a consumer kind of society in which they do their best to keep us from thinking about that, but get us to concentrate on the stuff here and now. And do you have the latest this? And do you have the latest that? And on and on and on it goes. Now, in the very process of us looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, it says we are to be a peculiar, a unique kind of people, a people of his own that are zealous of what? Good work. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3 of Titus. This is a faithful saying, and these sayings I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These sayings are good and profitable unto men. Now, one of the things that we, again, often hear as a attack against those of us who are looking for the blessed hope is they say something like this. Well, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. In other words, they've got their mind and they're focused on heaven and they're just no good down here. Well, let me ask you, is that what Paul is preaching? No, we're supposed to be zealous of good works. Christ taught a parable and says we're to occupy until he comes. What we're about is that we are taking that which he's given to us, we're using it, investing it in his kingdom for his glory. The parable of the pounds and talents teach that. We have an accountability, but the challenge that we have is not to all of a sudden become so focused on the here and now that we lose our focus on the hereafter. And someone has suggested that perhaps the greater problem for the church is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And it's so easy to lose our focus and therefore have those issues become a real issue within our life. In the book of Jude, Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. While we are waiting, while we are anticipating the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ, we're to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in agreement with the Holy Spirit being our guide, teaching us how to pray, and keeping ourselves in the love of God. And I want to suggest something to you, that if we are keeping ourselves in the love of God, then his mercy and his grace and his presence in our life will keep us heavenly minded. It'll keep us being good stewards of what we have, but it will keep us heavenly minded and help us to keep our focus where it ought to be. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And most all of us here are aware of this. The letter to 1 Corinthians is largely a disciplinary letter. Paul says of the people there in Corinth, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal, because while you've got all of these problems of carnality going on, I cannot call you spiritual. But he begins in the very first chapter, and he identifies them as true believers. And in verse 7 he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for, in other words, to expect fully, to look, to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even to this church, or maybe especially to this church, he is telling them that they need to be looking for the Lord's return, expecting the Lord's return. When I get to the end of the message, the benefits that are ours for looking for the Lord's return, we're going to see how that has application and could indeed be very beneficial for them in their life. Go with me next to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul talks about having some real problems. Did he ever have some problems? Do we ever have any problems if we are indeed living for Christ? Obviously, yes. But he says, the Lord is faithful, verse 3. Verse 4, we have confidence in you that the Lord is going to be touching, the Lord is going to be working in your life, and the Lord is going to be directing your hearts into his love, the very falling in love with him more and more and more, and into patient waiting for the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see something very powerful in verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from serving idols, to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now here's the point I want to make. In the two letters that Paul is writing to the believers there at Thessalonica, to both of them, he's addressing something very significant. That apparently part of his original message in instructing them in regards to salvation included the promise of the Lord's return. And he says of these people at Thessalonica, the fruit of their repentance and belief in Christ was demonstrated in that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God, but secondly, that they were living in wait and anticipation of the Lord's return. It's not part of the message, but I want to just tie some things together. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the promise of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, we have the promise that the church is not going to go through the judgment. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there were some that said, guess what? You guys missed the rapture. You're left behind, and you're going to suffer through it. And Paul writes and says, that is not true. That rapture is not going to take place except this happened first, the great falling away from truth, and then the son of perdition is going to be revealed. And those that have rejected the truth will believe the lie. God will give them delusion. And now in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, and I want you to allow God to continue to build up your faith and love toward him and to strengthen you for the waiting of his return. Friends, let me share something with you this morning. I believe in light of what the world looks like now, the church never has had a better reason to be expecting the Lord's return or looking for the Lord's return. We hear sometimes people saying, well, those that just keep looking for the Lord and keep wanting the Lord to come, they're escapists. And that message of the Lord's return is just an escapist kind of message. You know what I believe? I believe as we look at these passages, it's not a escapist message. It's a message of obedience that we're obeying God by looking for the Lord's soon return. And so we need to continue to do so. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I think that you will determine by what we're reading here, I think Paul believed the Lord was going to return. What do you think? Begin with verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, that earnest expectation, friends, the word there in the Greek, is that expectant longing, that belief in the Lord's return. Okay, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth, is anxiously, excitedly, in faith waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Literally, the angels coming to catch us and receive us away to be with him. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him which who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, doing what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Notice here an expectation, a longing for, waiting for that resurrection body that God has promised to us on the other side. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Patient endurance. We look for it. Now let me share something with you. When you're 20 and in good health, you're not really that concerned about the Lord coming back, because what do you have before you, you think? I got my whole life to live. Okay? What begins to change your perspective from 20 onward? 30 to 40, I'm not saying that, to 50 to 60. What changes? A lot of perspective changes along the way, doesn't it? Our thinking when we're young is, I can live forever. I'm indestructible. Fletcher, that's not true. The only way you can live forever is to live forever with Jesus. You got to be born again, right? Amen. All right? So the world and our flesh, when we're young, wow, I'm going to live forever. When your bones begin to talk to you, then you're going to say, you know what? Heaven isn't sounding all that bad. All of creation is groaning. Whether we have pains or not, there is a groaning that begins to happen as we realize the transitory nature of life. As we recognize and we see those that we have known and loved going on ahead of us, and we're left behind. Our lives change as we see our parents and grandparents, and we see the debilitation that comes with age, and we begin to think, you know what, maybe it's not just about here and now. Maybe there is something more that I need to be thinking about. And Paul is writing here about that expectation of looking for that new body, that redemption that is going to be ours when we have a presence with God in heaven, and we will be changed and we will be like Christ. Philippians 3:20. Excuse me. For our conversation, literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for, expect fully, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship. We sing a song, and the song says, this world is what? Not my home, I'm just passing through. Scripture says we are pilgrims and strangers, sojourners here upon this earth. And as we are passing through, our real citizenship is in heaven, and we are looking expectantly to the consummation of the hope, the faith that we have of what God has promised for us through Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's interesting that in the context of what Paul is teaching in what Peter is teaching in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about the day of the Lord coming. And in light of the day of the Lord coming, he is calling focus and attention to the promise of what is on the other side. And that the reality is, this world is in the process of headed toward huge judgment. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to melt with fervent heat. But we look for a new heaven. That's that expectant hope. That is that patient waiting. That is that longing for the Lord's return. You know, I never cease to be amazed as I read about how wrong those environmentalists are that have predicted the end of the earth. because of global warming, because of CO2 emissions, and blah, 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 blah. And this week, I was reading an article, and it was going down itemizing all the predictions and how wrong every one of them has been. Going back to Al Gore and on down from there. All the predictions. And here, I think the next day, it says now they are discovering that CO2 emissions may in fact be beneficial to the environment. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know what? My Bible says one day all of this is going to burn. Okay? But I'm not waiting for that. I'm waiting for the Lord's call, because where I'm going, there's not going to be any fire, and I don't have to worry about that there. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for, expect fully the hope, the expectation of righteousness by faith. In other words, we, through hope, through faith, through trust, through confidence, look forward to the finishing of what God has begun in us. My Bible says, he hath begun a good work in you, will what? Perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He'll finish the task that he's begun. And that ultimate finished task is that we will be like him in his presence. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for, expect fully, him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is coming again. When he comes again, he's not coming back to the cross. He's not going to come to pay for the sins of mankind. That's been done. He's died once for all. Our salvation is eternally secure. When he comes back again, he's coming for his own to take us to be with him just as he promised. So what are the benefits that are ours if we are watching and looking for the Lord's return? Number one, it helps to keep us to maintain a right focus on priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we're worrying and fretting about that we're told from verse 24 on, the things that we are so troubled about, he says, don't worry about those things. God knows your need. God's greater. God takes care of the birds. God dresses up the lilies of the valley. God is able to take care of all that. You just need to make sure that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, practicing it in your life. Secondly, it is beneficial to us because it turns us from sin unto righteousness. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he shall appear. He is coming. And one of the things that our looking forward to his return will do is will cause us to want to shun sin and be ready and not ashamed when he comes. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If we're anticipating all that, what does verse 3 say? Every man that has this hope, what does he do? He purifies himself even as he is pure. Looking expectantly for the Lord's return is going to help point us toward purity and turning away from sin. It does something else for us. It encourages us to turn ourselves into one who keeps short accounts. Knowing that we're going to stand and appear before the Lord, we need to keep short accounts. Those short accounts not only are keeping things right with God, they are also keeping things right with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It encourages us to keep short accounts. And if there's sin, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1, 9 says what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It encourages us to witness more, to be quick to witness and share with others. 2 Peter 3:15 says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is long-suffering, he's patient. He's not willing that any should what? Should perish. That any should perish. Okay? We are living at a time when we should realize that the fields are indeed white unto harvest, but the laborers are few, and the time is short. And therefore, we need to not be ashamed to tell them the truth. They're running out of time. If a person is on his deathbed, we might have more boldness to try to convince them of the truth of the gospel. But friends, listen to me. Everyone that's walking around alive right now is only one heartbeat away from eternity. They are, in one sense, on their deathbed, because just that next heartbeat that they miss heads them in that direction. Furthermore, with the rapture of the church, a promise at any moment in time, those that are going to be left behind, if they do not turn and trust in Christ, then what is before them? So it should cause us, if we really believe in the soon coming of the Lord, we should serve the true and living God, turn away from idols, but we should also be longing for the return of the Lord and telling others the truth about Jesus. Furthermore, it is beneficial to us because it gives us hope. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Let me ask you a question. And I know this biblically is not going to happen. I understand that. But I just want to entertain your imagination for a minute. If all of a sudden you knew and I could know that the Lord was coming on Wednesday, this Wednesday, how would that impact your life between now and then? It shouldn't affect our life. We should be living with that expectancy and that lifestyle and that readiness already. But wouldn't it tend to be, if we just really knew that it was going to happen on Wednesday, wouldn't we be excited? Wouldn't things look different? Wouldn't that to-do list all of a sudden become much less important? Things would change radically if we really believed that he was going to come on this Wednesday. And perhaps it would motivate us that there are some people that we need to tell about Jesus that we've been putting off. And we're thinking, well, one of these days would be a more convenient time. We might just say, hey, I need to talk to you today, right now. And we get on the phone or we drive over there or whatever and get right with it. Well, the hope and the joy that we have should be radiating in our life day by day. And by the way, in terms of what this world looks like round about us, it's real easy to get down in the mouth, is it not? But if we look up, we don't have to be near so down. Because our hope is not in this election, for sure. And our hope is not in the government, for sure. our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to be looking up and enjoying it. And that brings us back to second chapter of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you a weight watcher? Are you waiting? Are you watching? Are you longing? One of the great Bible scholars had a sign that he put in his desk, so that put on his wall in his office, so that the first thing when he walked in, he saw that sign that said, "Perhaps today." Being a weight watcher is perhaps today. Perhaps today the Lord will come. Perhaps today the Lord will call me home. Perhaps today is the day that we are going to be home with Him. Does our anticipation of heaven exceed our longing and our grasping for the world and the things of the world here? Are we truly anticipating the Lord's return, or do we think that that would be an inconvenience of our plans? I pray that for every one of us here, that our expectation of the Lord's return would only grow day by day. Each of these passages, and there it's not the whole list by any means, the fact that over and over again in the epistles, the church is called to be waiting, looking, expecting, longing for the Lord's return. One thing we know for sure, the scripture says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So are you ready? Am I ready? And are we expecting the Lord's soon return? Let's pray.